This morning, as you can see, the title of my message is The Dead Made Alive. And I had this message a while back, and what I did, I made quite a few changes to it, added some things to it, and took some things out. And I'm kind of approaching it from a little different way than I did last time, but and one reason is I know that all believers have struggled one time or another with the issue of attempting to witness the gospel to your relatives or friends and individuals. You've attempted to witness this gospel to them, and you come away frustrated because of their unconcern, indifference, and even hatred toward it at times, that message that you delivered to them, that message that really you really loved, and you thought they would too if once they heard it. Here we're telling, we need to know this, that we're telling spiritually dead sinners, though, to believe something that we know that they're totally unable to believe unless God does a work, his great work in the new birth by his Spirit. But yet God commands us to go and preach the gospel to spiritually dead sinners. In Mark 16:15, it said, and Christ said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to turn this morning, first of all, in John 11. And I want to read a scripture here that is a statement by our Lord on the occasion of Lazarus' death and Christ standing before the tomb of Lazarus. In John 11:43, it says, and when Christ thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now I know, and I don't know of a better verse of scripture here, a better picture and type whereby we can see the condition of being dead and this state and condition that grace meets, that the gospel meets, because Lazarus here is commanded to do what he can't do. And the reason he can't do it of himself is because he's dead. And in the gospel, all men and women by nature, as we're born into this world, the natural birth, are commanded to do what they can't do. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that they cannot do this is because all men by nature are spiritually dead. That is the state that the Bible describes all men and women by nature that's born of Adam. So there goes on this debate, whereby set against each other, on the one hand, you've got God's sovereignty, and on the other hand, man's responsibility. But we have to be careful when we talk about man's responsibility, lest we forget that there really is no ability in man's responsibility as it relates to man making spiritual decisions by nature. Just because man is responsible to God and responsible to obey and responsible to do these things, that does not mean automatically that he has this necessary ability. And that is why salvation has to be all of grace and not of works. That's why salvation has to be all of the Lord. And that's why it has to be all by God's saving power. Because if you look back in John 6, our Lord made two statements that show the absolute deadness and inability of a sinner to do anything positive toward God. Here in John 6:44, it states this matter of inability. Christ says, no man can. Now, there's a difference between may and can. May having to do with permission to do something, and can having to do with the ability to do something. In verse 44, it says, no man can come to me. This is Christ speaking. Except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And after he says these things, no man can come to me, in this section of Scripture, some of the Pharisees immediately murmured, because Christ said that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And by their murmuring and unbelief, they demonstrated just the very thing that Christ had stated back in verse 44. So he goes on just a little bit later and he restates, no man can. Again in verse 65 here, he says, and Christ said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And you would think that these statements, as well as some others, were not even in the Bibles of most religious people today. Christ simply said, no man can, of himself, by himself, come unto me or believe on me. So why does God command men and women to do what they can't do by nature? Well, there's a lot of reasons, so many reasons, I'm sure. A number of reasons, and so many more that God has not revealed to us. I believe that one of the reasons is to show us our helplessness and our inability to do the least thing in saving ourselves. God also does it to show us his power. God also does it to show all men and women, and it will show them at the judgment, the exceedingly sinfulness of sin, and how that sin and selfishness, the selfishness of sin, causes all men by nature to exalt themselves and not God in salvation. He does those things which bring glory to him and him alone. And he does it, as Scripture says, to magnify and glorify his free grace, to show us that salvation must be all of God's free grace. And he does it to show us that he's God and he alone makes the difference between saved and lost. Men say, God loves everybody. They follow that with Christ died for everybody. Then they follow that with the Holy Spirit trying to save everybody. So the difference in salvation according to this kind of thinking, this kind of teaching, is if God has done all he can do, that would leave the difference in salvation in your hands or my hand or other rebel sinners' hands, such as we are by nature. But God makes these statements as we have in John 6, and he says these things to show us our helplessness and to show us that it's God alone that makes the difference in salvation. Paul said to those believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You received everything from God. Now, if thou didst receive it, if you received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If you don't have anything except God alone, if you don't have anything except what God alone gave you, if you cannot attribute your salvation to anybody but God and Christ alone, that means that you and I can only make our boast in the Lord. We do not believe that that God purposed to save every person without exception. But we do believe, as the Scripture commands us, and as God has directed us, that as far as we are enabled to do, we're to preach this gospel to every creature. We do that because God commands it. We do it because God gets the glory in the preaching of his Son. And we do not believe that any sinner is born again without and separate from from the gospel being preached. That's because the object of that faith that's in that gospel, that identifies Christ, that God gives in a new birth, the object of that faith that is revealed in the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him alone for salvation. Now, we also do not believe that just because the gospel is preached, that men and women will believe it. And we all believers know that. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Look at how many of your family members and friends and just people in general that we've told this true gospel to, and we've seen them reject it. And like I said, even get mad at you. And even tell you, we won't talk anymore about this. When we hear these things, as a believer, it's hard to understand and believe in a way that people would say something like that, knowing that good news that we hear in this gospel. We know that the gospel that's preached must be attended by divine power. You must be born again, as Christ told Nicodemus. The gospel goes out as it is proclaimed in this world. And I'm talking about the true gospel, not a false gospel. I'm talking about the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, declared, made manifest. But that gospel, as truly preached as it might be, and I do pray it be more clearly preached. We do everything we can to try to make it as clear as we can. But if God does not send his Spirit to regenerate and give spiritual life to that sinner, that gospel will fall on the ears and in the minds and hearts of all who are of themselves still spiritually dead. God must make his elect willing in the day of his power. When Christ came to Lazarus, spoken of in 11:43, he was dead and he could not do on his own what was commanded by Christ to do. But he did it. Our Lord spoke to this man who had been dead so long that even his sister said in John 11:39, it says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, his sister, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead for 4 days. And how it must have seemed foolish to them for Christ to stand before Lazarus' very tomb, this man dead, and said to him, Lazarus, come forth. You see, when God speaks to his people, it's a very personal and effectual call. He said, Lazarus. And when God speaks to a sinner through the gospel, and by that all-knowing, all-wise, and almighty Holy Spirit, when he speaks to us, there's no mistake about who he's talking to. We cannot in any working or doing, or whatever it is. Nothing can drown out the sound of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts through the preached gospel. There is a saying that we may run, but we can't hide. Well, that's surely the case when God calls his elect to himself in the new birth, sitting under the gospel. So he speaks effectually, Christ does, to Lazarus. And Lazarus could not do on his own what he was commanded to do, but he did because the command was attended by divine power. If you look back in verse 26, and this is what our Lord said to Martha, he says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You look at that verse and tell me what the order is. Religion says if you will believe, you'll live. But that would be like saying to a dead person left to themselves, if you believe or if you just move your hand up and wave your finger or something, you'll be made alive. No, it says whosoever lives. God must make alive by his Spirit before you'll believe the true gospel. Once again, Christ speaking to Nicodemus, in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The seeing here is with the eyes of God-given faith, looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our salvation. We must become aware of the true God and the true Christ of Scripture. Once God imparts life by His Spirit, He makes us aware of these things through the preaching of the gospel. This spiritual life that God gives must precede or come before God-given faith, because God-given faith is the evidence of life. When a baby is born, we don't expect that baby to cry in order to have life. We rejoice when it cries, because by that cry, we know it has life. And that's the way it is with faith. When a person is brought to forsake all others' hopes and to cease from their own works of righteousness, which is called dead works in Scripture, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we find an individual who believes and trusts in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone and forsakes all else, we rejoice, just like we do when our child is born. We know that these evidences are signs of spiritual life and that the Spirit of God has attended the gospel. And I'm sure a lot of you can maybe remember some of your children that have come to the gospel, and what a blessing it is when they give evidence of that life that God's given them. When God makes alive all believers, do something that by nature none of us would do, and that is to look outside of ourselves and to look to the one who we had never seen before. And we rejoice in Him and trust our whole salvation and eternity in Him. This one that because of our deadness and blindness, we'd never seen before. I like the saying that we side with God against ourselves. Now, how could that be? We, even in being religion so many years, we come to a point that we find out we really didn't know the true God and true Christ of Scripture. It was another Jesus that we'd worship all our life. We didn't see it, though. Well, it's because of the Spirit of God not only commands us, but enables us in that command to do what we otherwise could and would not do. You see, unless God imparts life by His Spirit, we by nature will not turn loose of our own works of righteousness, and we won't turn loose of having sole control of our destiny. I know way back then when I first started hearing just a little bit about true doctrine, even the phrase justification by faith and not by works, I said to myself, I remember we were in a Bible study in a false religion, but I said to myself when I heard that, I seen in it that God was going to save men, and it was not by works at all. I seen that much. But I said to myself, I know that God won't save me unless I do something. That was my attitude at that point. You see, at that time, I was still hanging on to my works for salvation. Even though I'd tell you that it was all of Christ, I'd tell you that. I still thought that my salvation was all of Christ. Turn over to Matthew 9. This is another occasion of one of the miracles of Christ. Christ says to those standing around this paralyzed man, this man sick of the palsy, Christ says, Matthew 9:5, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house, this paralyzed man. Now this man, because of his physical condition and his disability here, with the palsy, could not do what Christ had commanded of himself. It would be like me or you walking in some hospital, and there in one of the rooms lay a paralyzed man from the neck down. And you say to him, you get up, get out of your bed, take up your bed, and go home to your house. Well, this man with the palsy couldn't do that. He was paralyzed, but when Christ commanded him and joined that command with that power, he arose and departed to his house. You see, God alone has absolute power. And when he commands, he has the power to overcome all obstacles in order to make it happen. This man with the palsy was commanded by Christ to do what he was unable to do. But he did it. And why did he did it? Because of who it was that gave the command. Now turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And this is an occasion when a funeral procession was passing our Lord. It says, now when Christ came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the other son of his mother, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, which is the frame on which the coffin sit. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And a lot of people, because they have only eyes of the flesh, they're impressed by the miraculous things that Christ did and while on this earth. And they say, well, he raised people from the dead. And he did. But there's nothing to compare with the power and the glory of that event when God raises a dead sinner to spiritual life. Now that's a miracle of grace. You must be born again, Christ said. And then it says in Luke 7:15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He was commanded to do what he, like Lazarus, was unable to do, but he did it. And his inability did not alter or diminish Christ's ability. We need to always understand that as we preach the gospel, we call upon people to do what they cannot do of themselves. By nature, they cannot and will not come to the true God of the Bible, because we're all born with a natural enmity in our hearts toward everything about God and his truth. Scripture's clear on that. Webster defines this enmity as hatred or ill will. Christ, who is life himself, told the Pharisees in John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. That verse alone shows the foolishness of a sinner's so-called free will. Christ himself said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, God told Adam back in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This is a fact. All men born of Adam are of themselves spiritually dead. Now, they begin the physical death at that time, but they also spiritually died. You saw it when Adam and Eve went and hid from God, and they covered their nakedness, their guilt, with fig leaf aprons. Now this is a fact. All men born of Adam are of themselves spiritually dead. And we all died in Adam, and only believers are made alive in Christ. As a matter of fact, all the miracles that Christ performed in the gospel accounts were given as examples to show the spiritual condition of the sinner. Spiritually dead, spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, spiritually paralyzed, and spiritually putrefied. But we preach as commanded, and we preach what is commanded, knowing that we have no power of ourselves, knowing that the most talented preacher, the most learned preacher, the most gifted preacher, as far as the ability to define and explain the gospel, it'll all be in vain if the power is ours alone. The one that gives ability is in the power of God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. God will attend the gospel with power to every one of his elect, his sheep, because he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." If they're in this awful condition, if they are by nature unwilling, if they are unable of themselves to do any of these things, even what men say is the most simple thing, and that is to believe on Christ. Know this, that God says in his word in Psalm 110 verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." God's able to make his people willing in his own time by his Spirit. Let me show you one more passage here that you're familiar with. It's found in Ezekiel 37. Because here's another picture, long before Christ came, the same situation with the prophet Ezekiel and a vision that he had. This has a physical application of the prophecy of the Jews returning from captivity to their own land and of the union of the tribes, one with another, and of the glorious kingdom of Christ among them. Their restoration is represented by a vision of dry bones made alive. The place in which they were, the condition they were in, and the manner in which they were made alive. But this morning I'm going to mainly deal with these particular scriptures here with the spiritual application. Scripture says in Ezekiel 37 verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, which was full of dry bones." Every gospel preacher that has ever stood to preach the true gospel has stood just like old Ezekiel. All God called preachers stand in front of a valley of spiritually dry bones. And then it says in verse 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many, very many in that open valley. And lo, they were very dry." They'd been dead a long time. Then Ezekiel says in verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, knowest thou? Thou knowest." It seems as though Ezekiel is saying, "Lord, if it depended on me, they can't, but you know." Then in verse 4, "Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, preach, declare my message upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Well, they can't hear. They've been dead a long time. You're preaching to a graveyard, Ezekiel. Then God says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live." And what's going to be the evidence that he's made them alive? It says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." And then Ezekiel says in beginning of verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. In Scripture, the wind is symbolic of the Holy Spirit that gives life to a spiritually dead person. In verse 10, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as he commanded, God commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. These dry bones did what they couldn't do of themselves. They did what Ezekiel couldn't do for them. He issued the command of God that God gave him, declared the message. God put in his heart and mind, and that was the word of the Lord. He preached it to a bunch of dead folks, and the Spirit of God made them alive. And they acknowledged Christ as the Lord. Because it says that at the end of verse 6, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The evidence of spiritual life is God-given faith that acknowledges Christ as Lord and as Savior. Now, these things ought to encourage us as believers going through this life. And I know a lot of us as young believers, we have that zeal. We come to a message that's so good news to us. And we get out there with our family and friends and so forth, and we want to tell them this message because it's good news. And even though we know God has to do a work, I desire that they be saved. We know that this is their only way, only hope of salvation. And so we tell them, and in our zeal, sometimes we go a little too far with trying to, and we call it, we're just trying to make it clear. Clear and clear. And we need to do that. But at the same time, we need to understand that all men by nature are spiritually dead. That we must be born again, and God commands us to preach this gospel. And he's going to bring his elect to the point where they hear it. And that they believe it through the new birth, through his Holy Spirit. These things ought to encourage us, those of us who stand up here to deliver these messages, those of us as believers who witness to friends and co-workers and such. This just don't have to do with a preacher that stands up front. It has to do with all of us, all believers, as we witness the gospel to individuals who bear witness of the gospel. And concerning our families, I've decided that, boy, that's one area that the Lord shows us our greatest weakness and inability to help a sinner the most is in our families. As long as they have life, physical life, there's always hope.